The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Coming up on today's program, well, actually, we have a lot to get to, but we might get to some emails a little bit early. Usually, we go through those on Friday, but we have had a few come in that have been quite interesting. So if we have time later on, we'll get into that. As for the rest of the show, I think this is, I think it's an important show. In fact, just in looking back over the last couple of days, I think it is this kind of subject or the content that we'll go through here today. I think it's something our adversary, the devil, really has tried to prevent from going forward. I'll just give you a little bit of background. Last summer, my father gave this message where he admonished us to put more of a focus on important anniversary dates. And so since that time, we've tried to draw attention to more significant dates from our own history, or dates that are significant in world events as well. Kayla, one of my assistants, she put together this Google calendar document with all kinds of important dates. And she set it up so that it alerts us a day or two before the significant date. So anyway, after we got back from our camp out over the weekend, she noticed that when looking at the calendar, that all the important dates for March, the month of March, the month we're in right now, that they didn't show up on the calendar. So by the time that she fixed everything for this month, she sent me an email yesterday saying that unfortunately we had missed an important anniversary on March 5th, our court case victory from back in 2003. And then I emailed her back and said, well, I believe that's March the 7th that the announcement was made back in 2003, the Friday night Bible study, also at the Robbers Cave campout. So anyway, she made the corrections in the Google document, and though we did catch the right date yesterday, it was on March 7th, as it happens. I had already finished taping yesterday's program, or giving the live radio program, so it looked like we still kind of missed the important date. Although barely. At any event, I thought, well, I'll go ahead and contact Andrew Locher and see if he had the March 7th, 2003 Bible study, that message that my father gave at Robber's Cave, a message that for those who were there, they remember so much from that message and just the impact it had on the audience that evening. And Mr. Locher said that he remembers recording it, but that they just couldn't find it. They couldn't find the recording anywhere there at headquarters. That event, March the 7th, the anniversary that we passed just yesterday. Some of you might have seen the tweet that went out from the PCOG account, how that 15 years ago today, students and PCG members were celebrating at Robber's Cave, because we just heard the news that we obtained the rights, the full ownership rights of Mystery of the Ages and 18 other books and booklets published or written by Herbert W. Armstrong, including the 36-lesson Bible correspondence course. So my father made that announcement on Friday night, March 7th, 2003, and when he broke the news, everyone at Robber's Cave, all the AC students, the faculty and families, the HQ employees, everyone burst into a lengthy round of applause. It went on, and for my father, his part in it, he was giving the message, obviously. He only heard 5 hours before the message, 5 hours before the Bible study, that the terms of the settlement had finally concluded. It was over. So the applause subsided, and he says, I know the emotion that is in each one of you. It's almost stunned a lot of us what has happened. I mean, what happened over the course of those 4 or 5 months, culminating in the final arrangement or final agreement on March 7th, 2003. It was stunning. The twists and turns along the way. Well, just going back to the last couple of days here for a moment. As I say, I asked Andrew Locher about the audio from that Bible study. He said that he didn't have it, but then he reminded me that my father then followed up that Bible study by heading back to Edmond, our headquarters campus, the next morning, so that he could give the same message basically in front of our headquarters congregation. And as Andrew Locher said, we did have the audio for that sermon. The message that he gave 15 years ago today, as it happens, March 8th, 2003. So I thought, well, that'll fit with tomorrow's program. This is what I was saying to him last night. So I got back from taking the kids to dance, and it was fairly late, and I was emailing back and forth with Mr. Locher and having a time trying to get this audio file. My computer couldn't see the network. And this was just before midnight, and I thought, well, maybe I should just forget about it, and if it's there in the morning, okay, and if not, well, we probably couldn't get to it because of the time difference. In any event, we finally got the audio transferred, and I downloaded it to my computer around midnight last night before going to bed. And then this morning happens. We get up. I went to Principles of Living as per usual. And then a little while after Principles of Living, about a mile down the road from Edstone here, a transformer blew up, knocking out power here at Edstone. And it also knocked out the internet for some time. And so for the first time, at least that I can remember, I was able to listen to most of that message by my father on March 8th, 2003. And I pulled together five sound bites that I thought we could use from it. Sam's computer, I don't think he had a battery, so his was down. He was going around Edstone looking for some computers with battery power. Mine, thankfully, had battery power. Then he had to come into my office to jot down the time codes from my computer screen because we couldn't print it because the printers didn't work. There was no power. And so, and then as this is going on, you have Richard Palmer and David Howard outside trying to fire up a generator so that we could send out the live radio feed. And then it was just, I think, 15, 20 minutes before we went to air here just now that the power seemingly had been restored. The internet's still kind of back and forth. So here we are today. 15 years ago on this day, this was the follow-up message that my father gave to the Edmond headquarters. This was the announcement that he made following the day after that Robbers Cave announcement, March 8th, 2003. This is clip one.
Yesterday, I went over to Robbers Cave to where the college students are staying. And having a beautiful weekend with the greatest of weather. And as I was going over there yesterday, to Robbers Cave, I was expecting a phone call. When I got about halfway there on my cell phone, I got a call and knew then I could go ahead with my plans on what I wanted to talk about to them last night and to you today, and that is that the court case is officially over. And so I wanted to explain this to you in as much detail as I can today. I feel that we've just won the greatest victory we ever have won in the PCG, and perhaps the greatest we ever will win as a collective body. And I can tell you now, brethren, we not only have fair use for all of the 19 works, but we own the copyrights of all of those works, just like Mr. Armstrong did.
That's a copy. The audio there is not the greatest because it's a copy from cassette tapes, the older technology that we were still using in 2003. But you heard it well enough. I mean, the applause went on for 17 seconds. This was the biggest announcement ever made in PCG history. The greatest victory ever for the church. Perhaps the greatest victory the church will ever win as a collective body. My father went on to say that the work has been revived just like God said it would. The church was revived. The work was revived. What an incredible story. The history of this lawsuit battle. I mean, here we won at the district level because of Judge Letts. And then after that, up at the appellate court, we lost. We lost, and we were preparing for the damages trial. It was looking really bad for this church in 2002. And yet through it all, my father was saying, look, somehow God's going to revive the work. Habakkuk 3 and verse 2. He will revive this work. My father wrote in the September 2002 Royal Vision, he said, the PCG has never needed reviving except in the court case. He said, this is a prophecy about God reviving us. So we need to prepare for a spectacular end. He said, yes, we are going to get Mr. Armstrong's writings. I believe that God will have to give us Mr. Armstrong's writings. I state that in faith, and I strongly believe he will, if we have the faith we need. This is what he said after we lost at the appellate level, after the Supreme Court decided not to hear our case. One way or another, we're going to get those writings. We have to, if God's going to revive this work. We just have to have faith. We just have to believe God. Well, then on October 14th, not long after that Royal Vision was distributed, the Royal Vision with that statement I just read to you, a little while after that, October 14th, the Worldwide Church of God, their representatives, they called our attorneys and they said that they had had enough of the litigation and they were prepared to sell us the rights, to give us a license to print Mystery of the Ages. Well, that's the way that it started. And I'll get into a little bit just some of the details, some of the back and forth negotiations. After it was all said and done, by the way, Ralph Helge, their attorney, the Worldwide Church of God attorney, he went around saying that we initiated the offer to settle, that we called them up and were begging for them to give us the copyrights, or at least to give us a license to print. October 14th is when they called us, the losers of the case, the losers of the lawsuit, and said, look, we don't want to go forward with the damages trial. We'd rather settle out of court. Really, and my father brings this out in that sermon, they surrendered. They knew they were trapped. They knew they were about to be exposed. We had made this clear to them over the summer of that year, 2002. All of these depositions, each one of them coming before our attorneys, and our attorneys held their feet to the fire. Our attorneys exposed them for what they had done deceitfully to the church. Who's in the driver's seat here? Well, on the surface, it looked as though we had lost, and it was a lost cause. The only thing left to be determined was how much we were going to have to pay them for damaging them. we wouldn't have gotten anything out of it as far as the rights to print or distribute. Certainly not the ownership, full ownership of the copyrights. Notice what my father went on to say in this sermon. This is a sermon from 15 years ago today in Edmond, Oklahoma. Here's clip two.
But we were stunned about 5 months ago when the Worldwide Church of God came to our lawyers and wanted to make a settlement of some kind. And that was rather startling since they had just won in the appellate level. And we realized at that time these prophecies in Habakkuk that we've talked about, and I'll talk about some more today, were beginning to take effect. And God was doing something behind the scenes that we were not fully aware of.
God certainly was working behind the scenes, and he worked it out in a way that I don't think anyone was expecting. But you go back to the big picture statements. God has to, and the prophecies of God, God has to revive this work. God has to provide us with this material. We need it to do the work. So from October 14th on through to January the 16th, you had the back and forth. Initially, it was an offer, a license to print Mystery of the Ages alone for some astronomical sum. I forget the figure. But as it went back and forth, it came down to, this would have been in early January. A lot of the back and forth was over the licensing of the works as opposed to full ownership. The Worldwide Church of God wanted to retain ownership and to extend us a license. And we, you know, we went back and forth on that because we asked our lawyers, well, would that give us full control? And they said, well, yeah, if it's in perpetuity, as long as the license is from now on and there's no limit on it, then it's the next best thing to owning it. And of course, our thought was that, well, at least if we owned it outright, there's a clean break. And we know they're never going to be able to hassle us again over printing Mystery of the Ages, because you have to understand what they said early on, 1997, was that they had a Christian duty to keep it out of print. They had a Christian duty to bury this material. So you can't trust them. Well, our lawyers were working to really lock it down to make sure that if it was an unlimited license, it had to be in perpetuity. It had to be royalty free. I mean, just a flat fee up front and that's it. And obviously with no disclaimer at the front, like that nefarious preface that Mike Fazell wrote. And it had to have some kind of neutral copyright notice, like the one we had printed initially in 1997, copyright Herbert W. Armstrong. But through it all, back and forth, I mean, for the Worldwide, it boiled down to money. They just wanted to get as much money out of it as they could. So we made our final proposal on January 13th, 2003. The final offer was to buy perpetual licenses for all 19 works. I mean, they still would retain ownership and we'd just have the licenses. And we did submit that proposal again with some reservation because, well, it just would have been better to have ownership of all those materials outright. I think the final offer was something like $1.65 million, something that our insurance carrier said that they would double, or I think the agreement was that they would pay half the settlement fee. So they wanted, I guess, from if the insurance is added in, it was something like 3 point whatever million, and they wanted a flat $4 million out of it, $2 million of which the church, the PCG, would have to pay. And so in order to get it up to $4 million, they called back the next day. This would have been January the 14th. And they said, okay, we got your offer yesterday. 3.5 million, something like that. 3.5 million for all the works, for licenses to have it from now on. But now, what would you pay for just owning the copyrights outright? They wanted to get it up to 4 million. So we thought, well, for a few hundred thousand more to get the full ownership, and then to only have to pay 2 million out of our own pocket, and then it's done. So we made that offer the following day. I guess that would have been Wednesday, the 15th. And then on Thursday morning, January 16th, 17 years to the day after Herbert W. Armstrong's death, and this was something even one of our attorneys pointed out, didn't Mr. Armstrong die on that day? Yes, he did, actually. On that day, the Worldwide Church of God agreed to sell us all the copyrights to where we could own it, to where we could put copyright Philadelphia Church of God. Later that same day, January 16th, our lead attorney, Mark Helm, he called one of the judges and says that, or the judge that was presiding over the damages trial, and he told her that both sides had reached an agreement on settlement terms and that the litigation effectively was over. Well, as I think many of you know, there were a few details that still needed to be ironed out even after the principal terms were agreed to. And those details had to do with all of the documents, the discovery documents, all of the internal documents that the Worldwide Church of God had to turn over to us in discovery during the 6 years of litigation. And we had accumulated stacks and stacks, binders full, drawers full of information, memos, that only exposed the Worldwide Church of God that much more, the Tecaches that much more, for all of their evil dealings. So we agreed to terms on the dollar figure, and then the Worldwide Church of God comes back and says, well, hang on a second. We agreed to the price here, but you've got to return everything that you've picked up along the way. And we said, nope, that's not going to happen. It was in late February. I think this was February 27th when they tried to insert that into the language of the contract, something to the effect that you're going to have to turn that back over to the Worldwide Church of God or else destroy it, that we responded and said, nope, it's a deal breaker. We can't go forward. My father, as some of you know, if you've read Raising the Ruins, he told Dennis Leap that he thought he was getting a second wind. He was ready to go back to court. He was prepared to forget about the settlement and even the literature at that moment, and to go back and fight the Worldwide Church of God in court at the damages trial. That's not exactly a decision you make if you're the loser, if you're the one being pressured to make a deal. It was the Worldwide Church of God that was coming under all that pressure. It was the Worldwide Church of God that wanted to surrender. Well, it wasn't but a few days later when one of their attorneys called us and said that they had reconsidered in the spirit of Christian cooperation, they said. They just wanted to be a good spiritual brothers now. And so they moved forward, giving us all of that material and all the discovery. And then everything was finally made official on March 7th, 2003. Here's what my father had to say in that March 8th message, clip 3.
We made the agreement on January 16th. It was signed by the Worldwide and consummated yesterday, March the 7th, 50 days after January the 16th. 50 days, of course, 50 being the number of the Jubilee, And every 50 years, all the slaves of Israel were free. And now, after that 50 days, we are free from the bondage of the WCG.
That's my father again from March 8th, 2003. 50 days from January 16th to March 7th, a jubilee, freed from the bondage of the Worldwide Church of God and the rightful owners of 19 copyrights and all the discovery. The discovery documents that we put toward raising the ruins. The 19 works plus raising the ruins. My father, in that sermon, he went through 2 Kings 2. This is verse 11 and 12. It says, "And it came to pass, as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire." This is Elijah and Elisha. The transition. "There appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof.' And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and he rent them in two pieces." This is the attitude that Elijah's successor had. "My father, my father." He looked to Elijah as his father. It says in verse 13, "He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?' And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted here and there, and Elisha went over." Stunning miracle. But he was praying for the Lord God of Elijah to back him. The same God, the same power. Herbert Armstrong came to this earth during the 20th century in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's in Matthew 17, Malachi 4, Luke 1. It's in your Bible. And after his death, more of God's people should have been asking, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And the point that my father made in that sermon from 2003 is that the lawsuit, the court case victory, makes it obvious where God is. Where is the God of Herbert Armstrong? Where is the God who performed such a mighty work through Herbert Armstrong? Where is he working today? It's not really that complicated, is it? Not if your eyes are opened. A lot of Laodicean brethren, they were really watching the court case, particularly in those latter years, because they thought we were going to lose. They thought we were off to the damages trial. They thought we were going to have to pay millions and millions and millions of dollars in damages because we had hurt the Worldwide Church of God so much. So said the Worldwide Church of God. And lo and behold, you get to the end of it all. Even to the exact day of Herbert Armstrong's death. How about that? And then a 50-day period before it's made final. And we get all 19 works. We own them. Copyright PCG. Copyright Philadelphia Church of God. We get all 19 works, including the 36-lesson correspondence course, the autobiography, Mystery of the Ages, Incredible Human Potential, The Missing Dimension in Sex, United States and Britain in Prophecy, all of the booklets. And then Raising the Ruins, which talks about the fight to raise up the same work that Herbert Armstrong did. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the God who raised up that work through Herbert Armstrong? For anyone with eyes to see, it's right there. It's right there in front of you. And what more proof? What more proof could there be than what happened in 2003? We've had people from Laodicean churches. We've had people from lukewarm churches that know we have Mystery of the Ages. They go to some other church. And they know they need Mystery of the Ages, so they contact us for copies, and we will send it out to them. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's right here in the Philadelphia Church of God. He's the God behind the headquarters work in Edmond, Oklahoma, the Armstrong Auditorium, Herbert W. Armstrong College, the Edstone campus of Herbert W. Armstrong College, the G450, the Key of David television program, the Trumpet.com websites, the Trumpet magazine, Royal Vision, the Pastor General's Report. God has raised up the ruins. God's raised up the ruins through this little church. Let me just take you through a couple more verses. This is from John chapter 3, the Gospel of John. It says in verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So much proof, and yet so few have responded to this miraculous work, this wondrous work, all of this light. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness, it says here. Notice what my father said in that same sermon from 15 years ago today, clip 4.
"But this world is in total darkness. They don't have anything. And the only thing there is to give them light in their lives, or make that light available where there can be some growth, if they want to grow, is what Mr. Armstrong restored to this earth. There isn't any other light. There isn't any other hope. There isn't any other."
There's no other hope, no other work, no other church that's carrying on in the steps of Herbert Armstrong. No other church that's held on to all of those restored truths. Matthew 17, I just went through this actually the other day, just in doctrines class. Matthew 17, this is the Gospel of Matthew. Look at, for those that would say, what are you talking about? Someone in this end time coming in the spirit and power of Elijah? Well, that sounds crazy. This is just bizarre. This is extreme. Matthew 17 and verse 10, "And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things." Now, John the Baptist had already come and gone. So here are the disciples asking Jesus Christ. Now, well, according to these prophecies, it says that Elijah must first come before the second coming of Christ, before the establishment of God's kingdom on this earth. And Jesus says, that's true. That's true. That is prophesied. Verse 12 says, "But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, and have done unto him whatsoever they desired. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." And notice verse 13, "Then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist." The disciples knew it. I mean, they understood that, okay, the first century type of Elijah was John the Baptist. But now, why do the scribes say that there's going to be a latter-day John the Baptist? Well, there is going to be one. He shall come, as Jesus said, and he's going to restore all things, not to the earth, but to the church, in preparation for the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, when he'll restore all things to the earth. It's preparing the way for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, why did the disciples understand that the first century type was John the Baptist? Why didn't Jesus respond and say, hey, now, come on, that's a little crazy. You're getting too much into prophecy. I mean, you shouldn't get into specifics. There was a statement that Joe DeKoch made, I think in 1989, telling the church, after all that we had been taught, After all that we had known in the Worldwide Church of God, he came out in 1989 and said, hey, look, you should not assign any scriptures to names or personalities. You shouldn't assign scriptures to Herbert Armstrong, even though that's what those in the church had done for decades. What does the Bible say? I mean, there's either an end time Elijah or not. And if there isn't, then how can you stake your faith on anything that's said in the Bible? Light has come into the world, as my father said in that sermon. I mean, John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but what did Jesus say there? They knew him not. People rejected him. Men love darkness. They love darkness. They don't want to dwell in the light of God's law and truth. They don't want to be freed by the truth of God. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They prefer to stumble around in darkness. We love it. Human nature loves darkness. That's because the devil is the god of this world. And he's the prince of darkness. And he has this world, spiritually speaking, he has this world absolutely covered in darkness. Just a thick blanket of darkness covering the whole world. And that's why the world, like I covered on yesterday's program, that's why it's so evil and perverse. And it's just getting worse and worse with each passing day. My father said, this work, it's the only work that's emanating that light of that restoration. The restoration of all things. God did it through Herbert Armstrong. And what a light that work gave off all through his ministry. What a hope-filled message. Jesus goes on to say here in John 3, for everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Some few have come to the light. Not nearly enough, sadly. Because so many haven't come to the light. Because, well, if they did, their deeds would be reproved. They'd have to humble themselves. So they prefer to dwell instead in darkness. You look at what happened to the Worldwide Church of God. Following the death of Herbert Armstrong, I mean, they just went right to work turning out the lights and even going so far as to say, our duty, our responsibility now is to keep Mystery of the Ages from ever seeing the light of day. They discontinued it. They burned excess copies. They canceled Mr. Armstrong's World Tomorrow program. They halted all the printing presses on not just Mystery of the Ages, but Incredible Human Potential, the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy, The Missing Dimension in Sex. As I say, they destroyed all literature inventories, all those writings of Herbert Armstrong. They called off the concert series, the International Cultural Foundation, all of it, all the humanitarian projects, the digs. They closed the schools, Imperial Schools, Ambassador College. They started even auctioning away the physical vessels that were in the auditorium, selling off candelabra and pianos. And then they finally sold off all the property. Total darkness. And all of it would be gone. Even the literature. Were it not for this church, were it not for that battle, were it not for David slaying Goliath. My father said, one last clip here from that sermon he gave 15 years ago in Edmond today. This is clip 5.
But our victory in court was all about that wonderful light shining to this world, that message that we're going to get out there. Remember again, brethren, Jesus Christ is our husband. He died for the world. We not only have to sacrifice for the world, and perhaps a few will die. I don't know what's going to happen before it's over, but we have to sacrifice for the world because we love them like Christ did. And even our enemies we have to love. Those men that just fought us for 6 years, we have to love them.
This is a message of love. It's a message motivated by love. It's dispensing a message out of love. Ephesians 3:9. It's helping people who come along and pitch in with this work of raising the ruins. It's helping them to understand the importance of getting Mystery of the Ages out to the largest audience possible. Getting our minds off of ourselves. Coming out of selfish religion. Coming out of a selfish, self-absorbed world. A world in darkness. And giving this message of hope, this wonderful light, and making sacrifices to do it. This church did that from 1997 to 2003. A grueling six-year court battle. And in looking back on it today, 15 years on, what a victory. What a wonderful light that still is shining brightly. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, as always, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. When we come back, we'll conclude today's program with some email feedback that we've gotten over the last few days. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
I'm speaking to you from our television studios in Pasadena, where I speak to the world as a voice crying out in the wilderness of modern religious confusion.
Herbert W. Armstrong was the world's leading televangelist and one of the most prominent religious leaders of the 20th century. Watched, read, and followed by millions worldwide. But his legacy of Bible-based humanitarianism came under attack after he died. The cabal of leaders who took control of the church he founded, after pledging to follow in his footsteps, methodically destroyed all he had built. Those who would stop them were silenced or excommunicated. This shocking story of betrayal and deception is told in Raising the Ruins. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com.
Now he said, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed or preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come.
The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
A few props here for my wonderful substitutes. We've had quite a few good ones over the years. This one from Canada. It says, hello, I wanted to send a quick note to say I appreciate it. Anthony Chibadiwe's TD program on Friday about Africa. It was informative and helped get my mind onto others and the issues there. Thanks for everyone's hard work and dedication. I also always love to hear from Andrew Locher and his insights. This one here from Trinidad, it says, great debut, Mr. Chibadiwe. I enjoyed your program. It was wonderful hearing how the African nations fit into Bible prophecies with some of the name changes of these nations and not having a proper geopolitical idea of where they are, it can be a little difficult to understand fully their roles. You did a great job putting it together. And as one that is from that area, your personal input is deeply appreciated. Thanks again. Hope to hear more from you. I know I can read your articles, but sometimes hearing it deepens that understanding. Another one here comes from our, I don't know if that's our lone listener in Abu Dhabi, but he does write and send in feedback quite a lot. It says here, just want to commend Anthony Chibadiwe for his superb job in filling in on Friday's Trumpet Daily radio show, The War for Africa. He delivered a timely and much-needed update on how the biblically prophetic kings of the East, South, and North are fighting over the second largest continent's resources, as well as the worsening troubles facing some of its many countries, despite new leadership. It says here, of note, too, is Anthony Chibadiwe's personal victory in his own war to leave Africa in order to attend Herbert W. Armstrong College in the U.S. Yeah, it's been several years, by the way, since since we went through that with Anthony, just to try to get him over to the U.S. I forget how many years he was turned down, his visa, before finally then breaking through. Maybe the next time he subs in, he can... 6 years? Sam says 6 years he applied. Yeah, at present, he's 52 years old. No, just kidding. he's still a young man, very young. But yeah, he was that persistent. 6 years to keep applying, 1 year after another year after another year. It says here, years ago, this is again from the listener in Abu Dhabi, it says years ago he gave a near private presentation of the then just completed Ezekiel Temple model inside the Hall of Administration at headquarters in Edmond. Since then, he has authored many important news articles on thetrumpet.com, God's News Network, he says, and now he joins the growing ranks of the Trumpet Daily radio show hosts. It says, finally, Anthony Chibadiwe clearly works hard to get the facts, and whether in person, in print, or over the air, he eloquently shares his knowledge. He's a blessing to God's church and an example for supporting God's work. Another one here says, wonderful program today. I think Mr. Chibadiwe is a keeper. He made every point so clear and understandable. Perhaps he could become a regular? ? Another one here says, Mr. Chibadiwe, I enjoyed listening to the TD show you hosted. It was very informative and appreciative. So some nice encouragement there for Anthony and for Andrew Locher as well, who's filled in a little more frequently than Anthony has. But some good feedback to be sure to go around. This one here, in response to a program I gave earlier this week, it's from New Jersey. It says, I just listened to your Trumpet Daily radio show about sports movies. I had seen and liked both of the ones you highlighted, Hoosiers and Miracle. I do like most movies about factual events. I just watched Darkest Hour, about Churchill's first month as prime minister. You asked what our favorite sports movie was. Mine is Secretariat. Unfortunately, not about a team, but about a horse and his lady owner. The movie begins and ends with a quote about horses from the book of Job. Everybody wanted the lady who owned the horse to sell him and the horse farm. When her mother died and her father, still living, was senile, she gave up almost everything to keep this thoroughbred that she believed in. She persisted, and the horse, as you probably know, won the Triple Crown races in 1973. His time at that last race has never, to this day, been topped. You can find that race on YouTube. It's still thrilling to watch. And then she comments on how much she loves the KPCG radio programs, carrying her iPad from room to room as she carries out the household chores. Another one here from Oklahoma. It says, you may have run across this. This is in response to the same program. You may have run across this in the past, but I thought it's worth mentioning in case you had not, in light of the recent Trumpet Daily programs. It's an article, I think from 2009, he gave me the link to How David Beats Goliath by Malcolm Gladwell. And I actually had read that years ago, but I did print it off again. I haven't finished it yet. But it's definitely worth reading. It's a lengthy essay by Gladwell and a fascinating look at how someone came along with a fresh perspective and changed the way his daughter's basketball team played and ended up winning a championship. He also gave another movie recommendation, a German-made movie called Sophie Scholl, or Scholl, the Final Days. We'll have to ask Emmanuel if he knows about that one. It's got German subtitles. So in any event, it comes highly recommended from this listener in Oklahoma. Another one here, this is from Saskatchewan. It says, as usual, the Trumpet Daily Radio Show of March the 6th was another excellent program. I can remember watching Miracle on Ice on TV back in February 1980 with my dad, and as Canadians cheering for Team USA as they defeated the Russian hockey team. I think American politicians would do well if they all listened to this program, for they could learn some valuable lessons from it. Instead of bickering and arguing over who colluded with the Russians in the last election, they should realize they are all on the same team. The only way to defeat Russian meddling in their affairs is by obeying God, working together as a team, and always remembering that there's no I in team. Another email here, it says, today's movies do so much aggrandize the individual or the diva personality, as well as reject the father as authority. The self is promoted above all humanity, and that is just the same way that the devil wished to be the star above all. Yes, so true, today's movies do exalt unrepentant evil way more than repentance, or any need for an imperfect human being to change. Rather, these movies, even award-winning movies, exalt the notion of taking this world by the force of evil. The ways of this world do win the awards now, but God will have his say in the White Throne Judgment. Another one here says, good day, I've watched the highlights of Miracle on Ice on YouTube. After listening to your show last night, I plan to watch the whole or at least much of the 1980 Olympic hockey match later. I plan to watch both movies with my two boys, ages 17 and 12. I would like to emphasize the good points of having authority in their life, especially from their father. Another one wrote to say he liked a movie about football, Remember the Titans, I think it is. He mentions one scene that the defense, I guess, is just going on one blitz after another blitz, and he says that he used to play outside linebacker back when he was in high school, so he knows the feeling. Another email here says, this is from Missouri. This came from one of our regular listeners a few weeks ago. I don't think I read this one before, but if I did... it's a good one. It says, as you know, we are avid listeners to your program. I very much look forward to Tuesdays, though, especially on days like today. I get to go from listening to your show to overhearing you give your Bible lecture to three of my children. Tuesdays is always a little bit of a rapid fire coming down here at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And then as soon as the show finishes at 2, I hurry upstairs to give the forum to our college students and the academy students, and many of them are online, as this listener says here. And so she listens in to the radio show and then listens to or overhears the forum that's aimed at her children. She says, what a precious blessing we have that you are teaching our kids how to live. You give our family more strength, being such a pivotal mentor to all of us. It's like the just wait until your dad gets home Trump card, but instead of that, it's you heard what Stephen Fleury said. Now stop whining and make your bed. We are so blessed to have strong leaders who don't cower but speak the truth with such magnitude. That's from Missouri. And then this last one here comes from Indiana. And she writes, I always enjoy hearing the PCG talk about the importance of history the segment on this subject was, the recent segment on this subject was powerful, and I wanted to convey something that happened to our family recently that came to mind while listening to it. My daughter recently joined a public school, second grade. One day she came home and described an art project, saying that she thought it had something to do with false religion. It wasn't Christmas, New Year's, or any Catholic holiday we had prepared her for. Apparently, in art class, she was being asked to reproduce a mandala, which is used in Hindu and Buddhist religious ceremonies. I had never heard of a mandala. Mr. Armstrong often said that a fault in modern education is that it asks students to blindly accept ideologies. I directly credit my daughter seeing the ideology, she was in second grade, keep in mind, seeing the ideology or religiousness behind this art project to the fact that we spent a year in first grade homeschooling studying ancient history. The truth, it says, protected her from blindly going into the world. The narrative style text we used spent a lot of time on origins of Eastern religions and civilizations, and I spent additional time defining man-made customs with her during these read-aloud sessions. First grade is not too early to start an organized study of history, she says finally. For our summer break, I hope to finish our textbook on early Renaissance history. Well, that's all that we have time for on today's show. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.